Okay.
Welcome everyone that's in the, oops, I better stop the echo, hold on.
All right, there it goes.
Sabbath blessings to everybody on the radio too. You actually have the book. We are in chapter one of Prophets and Kings. For those of you that are new that don't know who Ellen White is, there's a page on my website that explains who she is. That's what we're going to be reading right now. If you go to any Christian bookstore on the planet, you will not find her writings because her writings are an absolute threat to what's happening in the world today in all the Christian churches, and they do not want the people to know that. Oh, and by the way, Nelson Publishers, who published the NIV and a bunch of other bogus Bibles, as well as the King James, has changed the name of the King James to the Classic Bible. Why? Well, they just announced, I think it was two, 3 days ago, so I think it was James or somebody here sent me an email in regards to this, that they have actually redesigned the Bible again. They removed a large section of Deuteronomy and Leviticus, and they've totally removed the books of Nahum, where it, of course, we're studying it as a family to figure out why they're doing it. And today I just read chapter one, and it looks like they're removing Nahum because Nahum exposes the end time result of Satan's stupidity. And so the devil has to keep that out of the people's eyes because he doesn't want them to know what he's in for. And then, of course, they're entirely removing the book Amos. And one of the reasons has to be because of what's going on in Amos chapter 8 in regards to how he talked about our day having a bunch of people that claim to be Christians that just don't read Bibles. Amos chapter 8, verse 11. So, of course, that was paraphrased like crazy. But anyway, we are in Prophets and Kings, and why did I get on the subject of those other guys? Nah, it doesn't matter. But yeah, there's a page on my website about Ellen White and who she is, and the reason you don't find her in any of the Christian bookstores out there is because she's a threat. She was the one of those that came forward in the early 1800s that exposed the Vatican in such a major way that they infiltrated the Seventh-day Adventist Church to try to shut it down. They even have gone so far as to rewrite Ellen White's writings and publish them, and they've even gotten millions of websites, well, probably tens of thousands of websites out there, that take her out of context or say things that she just plain never said. Anybody that actually has an Ellen White CD or has actually gone to whiteestate.org and read Ellen White's writings can verify that they are literally lying because they're saying she said certain things, and you just can't find those quotes that they put on their website in her writings. It's just not there. 80% of their quotes are not there. I've done it. I've done the math. And the other 20% that are there are so far out of context that it's obvious they're just twisting it to make it look like she's saying things she never said. So, anyway, I went a little bit too long in that explanation. So, chapter 1, Prophets and Kings, page 25, if you got the book. This chapter is called Solomon. Okay. Let me see if I can expand this. Well, this page, well, at least I got this setup with a little bit of expansion already built in, so it doesn't matter. Okay. In the reign of David and Solomon, Israel became strong among the nations and had many opportunities to wield a mighty influence in behalf of truth and the right. The name of Jehovah was exalted and held in honor, and the purpose for which the Israelites had been established in the land of promise bade fair of meeting with fulfillment. Barriers were broken down, and seekers after truth from the lands of the heathen were not turned away unsatisfied. Conversions took place, and the church of God on earth was enlarged and prospered. Solomon was anointed and proclaimed king in the closing years of his father David, who abdicated in his favor. His early life was bright with promise, and it was God's purpose that he should go on from strength to strength, from glory to glory, ever approaching nearer the similitude of the character of God, and thus inspiring his people to fulfill their sacred trust as the depositaries of divine truth. David knew that God's high purpose for Israel could be met only as rulers and people should seek with unceasing vigilance to attain to the standard placed before them. He knew that in order for his son Solomon to fulfill the trust with which God was pleased to honor him, the youthful ruler must be not merely a warrior, a statesman, and a sovereign, but a strong, good man, a teacher of righteousness, and an example of fidelity. And this is one of the neat things about David, I got to tell you, because we all know about his childhood and how the Lord trained him up in the way that he should go, as well as his parents, of course. But It's just, I mean, you look back in your own life and you figure out, why did I have to do this in my life? Why did I have this trial in my life? Why did I have all this? Why do I have such a love for this particular work or that, whatever? And when you become older, you realize, oh, so that's what you were up to. Because now what I'm doing, like, for example, all the things that I do now, I see bits and pieces of it in my past and how it got there. And I just praise his name for that. He has been directing, you know, like all of us, he has been directing our lives, as long as you're willing, like in a path that, even if you're not willing, sometimes you can be kicking and screaming the whole way. Sooner or later, you're just going to have to bow to his authority because he is God. You know, even the wicked are going to have to deal with it, you know. I mean, the rain falls on the just as well as the wicked. So continuing, with tender earnestness, David entreated Solomon to be manly and noble, to show mercy and loving kindness to his subjects, and in all his dealings with the nations of earth, to honor and glorify the name of God and to make manifest the beauty of holiness. The many trying and remarkable experiences through which David had passed during his lifetime had taught him the value of the nobler virtues and led him to declare in his dying charge to Solomon, "He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God." And, of course, that can be translated out as the reverence of God, the awesome love of God. You know, fear of God is not like, oh, he's going to blast me out of existence. No. Fear is an absolute respect of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. 2 Samuel chapter 23, verses 3 and 4, of course. Oh, what an opportunity was Solomon's. Should he follow the divinely inspired instruction of his father, his reign would be a reign of righteousness, like that described in the 72nd Psalm, which is, "Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. He shall judge thy people with righteousness, and thy poor with judgment. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. In his days shall the righteous flourish, and abundance of peace so long as the moon endureth. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river unto the ends of the earth. The kings of Tarshish and of the isles shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all the kings, for all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. For he shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also. In him he hath no helper. In him that hath no helper. Prayer also shall be made for him continually, and daily shall he be praised. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things, and blessed be his glorious name forever, and let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen." Now, here, stop, back it up a little bit. "And all men shall call him blessed." You see that right there? Now, this I'd like to share with the Catholics that are listening, because I know you're out there. One of the key, and I was Catholic 29 years. I taught Catholic doctrine. I said the rosary every day, so I was one of the guys that was seeking to be part of the Blue Army. And the Blue Army is the people that say the rosary for Mary. And I know all about the theology of this so-called, quote-unquote, Queen of Heaven, which, by the way, Jeremiah speaks of very boldly, declaring that that's a title the Almighty just don't much care for. But yet the Catholic Church calls Mary the Queen of Heaven. Now, they declare her blessed or heaven-bound or actually in heaven at this point in time, so that in 1917, 2 years after the prophet died, Ellen White, she starts showing up in these little grottos in Portugal, France, in Fatima, if you will, and starts showing up these three little kids saying, "I am the Blessed Virgin," right? And one of the key reasons that they declared her as such, because she shall be called blessed by all men, it said in the scriptures. When the angel came upon her to let her know about what her lot in life was to bear the child of God. So with that said, why is it Roman Catholics don't bow down to Solomon, have statues of him, and praise him, and call him King of Heaven? Because all men shall call him blessed as well. But see, there are certain areas of their Bible they just won't bow to or even believe. So anyway, getting back. In his youth, Solomon made David's choice his own. And for many years he walked uprightly, his life marked with strict obedience to God's commands. early in his reign, he went with his counselors of state to Gibeon, where the tabernacle that had been built in the wilderness still was. And there he united with his chosen advisors, the captains of thousands and of hundreds, the judges, and every governor in all Israel, the chief of the fathers, in the offering sacrifices to God, and in the consecrating themselves fully to the Lord's service, 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 2. Comprehending something of the magnitude of the duties connected with the kingly office, Solomon knew that those bearing heavy burdens must seek the source of wisdom for guidance, if they would fulfill their responsibilities acceptably. And this is what we got to do as well, especially these young evangelists the Lord's going to put under our wing, if in fact he blesses us with this work to do, which we've been praying for years, you know. But they got to have that absolute responsibility that have to be accepted of God on high. I mean, if they're not called to do the work, they're just not going to do it. And we're not going to just let Joe Schmo and everybody down the road come on down here and be part of our little gathering. There's going to be a lot of discernment involved in this, a lot of praying, you know. And if it has to, I'll even do the Esther stuff, you know, a lot of fasting and praying if we have to. And I would ask many to join in if a situation comes to that. But there are times, and I've testified to this as many as has in the past. We know how powerful prayer is, but you want some extremely powerful prayer. Fasting and praying is like, you can't beat it. That's our God moves because he loves us, of course, irregardless if you fast or not. But you want to shake things up in heaven and have those angels that he sends as that hedge around us move a little quicker and see his hand move in a way that even blesses those that don't believe. Do some fasting and praying. You'll see what I mean. So getting back, this led him to encourage his counselors to unite with him heartily in making sure of their acceptance with God. Above every earthly good, the king desired wisdom and understanding for the accomplishment of the work that God had given him to do, for the work that God had given him to do. He longed for quickness of mind, for largeness, and there's something that we all got to pray for too, you know, because, you know, with the chemtrails and all this other stuff and the poisons and the toxins that are in the atmosphere we breathe, regardless if you're near any chemtrails, and the toxins in the food. And that's another thing too. The little garden, well, it's not really little. We have 4.5 acres almost, but we got a little garden in the back of our house. That's another thing that these young men are going to learn how to do. It's not only going to be the winter garden in the basement. They're going to be tilling the soil out there, and they're going to learn that as well. And healthy food, you know, attributes to a healthy mind, because you're not just eating food to take care of your energy and take care of the body itself. There's organs involved, and everybody always seems to forget about that organ between their ears. Oh, I don't want to eat that. It might mess with my kidney, or I don't want to eat that. It might mess with my spleen. But hey, what about your brain? So. Because, it's excellent to have that quick-wittedness, and it helps in regards to get to that position is the food you eat. And fasting, too. There's another thing, too, when you fast, because you could fast for weeks. You could do like the old Jewish fast, like the Jews used to do. Eat one time a day when the sun goes down or at 6 p.m. Either way, one time a day, just eat. Eat bland foods. Daniel used to do that, the bread and water situation. And you can do that for months. You can do the Jewish fast for years if you wanted to. Or you can just don't eat anything for days on end. Yeah, amen. God's word is food for the brain, too. Very powerful food. It really, really, really does help the brain. Hold on. Let's see. I don't know if you can hear that. Can you hear that fan? Can y'all hear that? Just a little bit? Nope. Good. All right. It's getting warm in here. All right. Continuing. He longed for quickness of mind, for largeness of heart, for tenderness of spirit. That night the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream and said, "Ask what I shall give thee." Yeah. Ask what I shall give thee. In his answer, the young and an inexperienced ruler gave utterance to his feeling of helplessness and his desire for aid. "Thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy," he said, "according as he walked before thee in truth, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I'm but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people, that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give, therefore, thy servant an understanding here to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad, for who is able to judge this, thy so great a people? Now that is the ultimate in prayers. I mean, when you think about that, not looking for himself, not looking for this and that, that's a prayer we all have to pray. Because you don't know. We don't know where we're going to be years from now. Praise the Lord for that too, because, you know, there's a lot of stuff that you just don't want to know about. You know? Need to know basis, I don't even want to hear about that. You know, because of the fact that if some of us knew what our lot was in the end, we wouldn't choose that path. And so I can see the wisdom in our Heavenly Father not revealing certain things to us because there's certain things we just don't want to, you know, it's not necessary for us to know. But wisdom, we need that understanding. I've always prayed, and we've all been praying for the discernment that David had. He's in a cave. Which way should I go, Father? East, west, north, south, which way should I go? We have to get to that point so when the day comes, because sooner or later it's going to come to the time where we can't buy and sell. And because we can't buy and sell, they're eventually going to start hunting us down. Because we're not going to go into the cities when they pass the law that says you're going to have to go forward with the Roman mandate in order to buy your food. There's no sense to go into the town. What do you think? You're going to run into a clerk that just doesn't know? By then, all the cash registers are going to be computerized to such an extent when they push the button and you put your little credit card through, and that's right, you're going to have to use a card because there is not going to be any cash. It's going to be a cashless society. And so they put it through. Your name pops up on the screen. This person has not been asked the question. So you know you're going to get hit with it, so don't even bother going in the cities. That's why you're going to have to know how to grow your own food. All right? So when that day comes, you're cruising down a road because you're being chased for whatever reason, you know, let's just say it's gotten down to, you know, the last few moments. If you don't have the discernment of David, Father, should I go west? Should I go east? You make the decision to go north right into a trap if you don't have that discernment. Get as close to him as you possibly can now so that when the latter rain does fall, you're going to get wet because we're going to need it. We're going to need that latter rain. Continuing. And so this prayer that Solomon prayed, of course, even in the midst of a vision, you know, vision upon his bed, as Danny would have called it, the Lord more or less answers in the scripture that the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing, because this was not, was in thine heart. Now think about that. This is one of the reasons he was approached in the dream state, if you will, or in vision, because you can't lie to Heavenly Father. And how many of us know how we react with absolute characteristics of our own personality in dreams? There is no gilding the lily in our dreams. We know how we are. We're just totally at, you know, just like self or whatever. So it's a good place for the Father to approach us if we are those types that are, you know, the dreamers of dreamers. Dreamers of dreams, if you will. But, and of course that's a rarity in today's world, but here we see it was something that the Lord was able to do with Solomon because he was that close to the Father. And we can be that close as well today. Especially if you don't go to bed with food in your tummy. Because then you're going to generate your own dreams. Anyway, so continuing, because this was in thine heart, God said to Solomon, and thou hast not asked riches, wealth, or honor, nor the life of thine enemies, neither yet hast asked long life, but hast asked wisdom and knowledge for thyself, that thou mayest judge my people, behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. Now let me stop there for a minute. Something came to mind the other day as I was praying, and we could pray this prayer, you know, individually as well as a church body. Yes, it's true, neither after thee shall any arise like unto Solomon, right? But as I'm praying, a thought comes to mind, we can actually be even wiser. None will arise like unto thee, yeah. But we could even go further if the Lord would so choose, especially in the last days. Because I don't know if the stipulation here is ending it at that point because of the way the verse is worded. But still, even if we just got to a certain rung in the ladder in regards to Solomon's wisdom, we can use it to the best of our abilities in these last days, especially when that latter rain falls more abundantly, because we're going to be able to do things that the apostles couldn't even dream of, because they had the latter, well, they had the early rain, but the latter rain that we get falls a little bit more abundant than they did. And rightly so, because the enemy of souls is really flexing his muscles and doing everything he can to counter his, you know, counter the Reformation or the final movement of our Father. So going on, it says, "And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, and that being, you know, both riches and honor, such as none of the kings have had that have been before thee, neither shall there any after thee have the like. And if thou walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as thy father did walk, then I will lengthen thy days." Now think about this too. This is why I kind of lean towards the possibility of going or superseding that of Solomon. Why? Because if thou will walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments. We all know what happened with Solomon in his later years. Had he continued to walk as he done in his earlier years, when he had the wisdom that no other man had, his wisdom and his riches even would have gone even further. Amen, Sister Bonnie. So it's if thou will walk in my ways to keep my statutes, because he didn't. When he got older, he stopped. And so that's why I'm thinking, I'm just saying, you know, it's just a thought that comes to mind while you're in prayer that, you know, we can pray even further in this respect. Because of the latter rain on top of it. But this was not something that was on the plate of a Christian or a believer in the days of Solomon anyway. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit as it is today. I mean, it was there, but it was not like it is going to be today. And it's already started raining, as a matter of fact, in many areas. As some of you already know what I'm talking about. But this little dissertation that was from Scripture that Sister White shared was from 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 5 to 14, and 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verses 7 to 12. All right, now we're on the top of page 30. And it says, God promised that as he had been with David, so he would be with Solomon, if the king would walk before the Lord in uprightness, if he would do what God had commanded him. His throne would be established and his reign would be the means of exalting Israel as a wise and understanding people, the light of the surrounding nations. Deuteronomy 4:6. The language used by Solomon while praying to God before the ancient altar at Gibeon reveals his humility and his strong desire to honor God. He realized that without divine aid, he was as helpless as a little child to fulfill the responsibilities resting on him. And those of you that are stepping into ministerial duties right now that are within earshot, I hope you heard what was just read. If not, I'll read it again. He, Solomon, realized that without divine aid, without the Heavenly Father's help, and you can't get it unless you're walking close to him, he was helpless as a little child to fulfill the responsibilities resting on him. Because there's going to be some major responsibilities rested upon those men and women of God that are going to go forth into the world and proclaim the present truth as we know it. Continuing, he knew that he lacked discernment, and it was a sense of his great need that led him to seek God for wisdom. In his heart, there was no selfish aspirations for a knowledge that would exalt him above others. He desired to discharge faithfully the duties devolving upon him. And he chose the gift that would be the means of causing his reign to bring glory to God. And that's the key as well, too, because a lot of people want all that wisdom to be all that in a bag of chips and have a big old shield on their chest saying, "Look, I'm the smartest in the world." No, because Christ is our righteousness. It is Christ our righteousness. It has nothing to do with us. He created us. I didn't pull out a hammer and nails and start building me when I was, you know, conceived. And so my Heavenly Father has created me like he has created you and all of us. And so when the blessings come upon us, it's only because of his will, his hand, his movement, his truth. So continuing, Solomon was never so rich or so wise or so truly great as when he confessed, "I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in." And boy, you got to keep that all the way up until the day you breathe your last. Because I don't care how old you are, and I don't even care if you're a theologian with alphabet soup after your name. You ain't no way going to get anywhere near the knowledge of my God. It's just not going to happen. So continuing, those who today occupy positions of trust should seek to learn the lesson taught by Solomon's prayer. The higher the position a man occupies, the greater the responsibility that he has to bear. The wider will be the influence that he exerts, and the greater is his need of dependence on God. Ever should he remember that with the call to work comes the call to walk circumspectly before his fellow men. And it's not like the TV preachers that always go, "Do as I say, not as I do." They all seem to have that southern accent, you know, and I've gotten a little bit of it myself because we're kind of like living out in that area. But because I'm originally from Chicago area. But they all do it because they all get caught in the act. doing something. And they always say, well, do as I say, not as I do. Look, you got to walk circumspectly. It's like I was talking to my wife the other day, and I think Josh was there too. I was explaining about, oh no, wait, I think Henry, I was talking to Henry about this. And yeah, Fran was nearby. About certain situations that can and cannot be, or can and should not be preached on the pulpit. There's certain things that you should all, you know, all things should be on pulpit, of course. With the, you know, you've got to be careful. I'm not trying to make fun of the way you talk, at least from Texas. So you know, there's going to be a draw there too, but it's not as bad as the Tennesseans or North Caroliners. But anyway. The question was, the question wasn't even there, but I brought up the topic in regards to something I've seen in other preachers. For example, I had this one preacher that had a problem in a certain area in his life, and everybody could see it because he was extremely unhealthy, all right? He was having a problem with food, let's just put it that way, right? And so he was unhealthy, and he wasn't trying to do anything about it, all right? There are people that are in that position now, but they're trying their best, and we can't judge them anyway, but, you know, irregardless. But let's just say the preacher has no desire to make any kind of change. Yeah, exactly. Lead by example, just like Mr. Goin just said, right? So, when he's on the pulpit, though, because he had a problem in this one particular area, never would you hear in the sermons ever situations in regards to overeating. That topic doesn't hit a sermon because that's an area he has a problem with, and he feels like a hypocrite on the pulpit. And when he doesn't preach it, he is the hypocrite. Because I'll take the other toss of the coin and say, look, if you don't preach it, you're a hypocrite. Because of the simple fact is, I, many years ago, used to have a real problem with anger. But I was still on the pulpit to declare it as a problem. Telling people this is something you have to work out. Okay, fine, this is my problem. That's my own personal situation. I got a problem with anger, but I shouldn't let it gag my pulpit. I shouldn't let it prevent that which must be proclaimed to the people. If they need to hear that anger is something that you shouldn't be dealing with or having any kind of a situation with in your life, then just because I got a problem with it, I shouldn't be putting a gag on my mouth. Because a lot of times I've noticed that sometimes people in the congregation, I'll preach about a certain thing and they'll go, well, you have that problem. Well, yeah, because you know me personally. But would I not be a hypocrite if I didn't preach that and say that it is a problem? I'm admitting on the pulpit that what I'm doing is wrong. Back then, you know? So don't ever let that which you do affect that which is to be preached, and especially that which you're walking. That's one of the things, too, that one of the key things that we're going to see with these young men and women that we, if the Lord blesses us with this opportunity to train them in the way that he would have them go in regards to this present truth that we're going to be sharing, is they have to walk circumspectly before they even get anywhere near stepping out on their own, if you will. All right? I mean, we're all sinners. We're all going to mess up sooner or later in life, irregardless. But he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness if we confess them. And we understand our errors and understand our weak points. We shouldn't let that hold us back in regards to the work we have to do. Get on our knees and pray. If we're weak in that area, fine. Stay away from that area. It's just like the guy that's got a problem with women. Don't go near the harlot's door. A guy that's got a problem with alcohol. Don't even look at it as it sparkles in the cup, as it says in Scripture. Don't go near it. Don't tempt yourself. You got enough problems in life. You don't have to add to them. So anyway, continuing. She says, he is to stand before God in the attitude of a learner. Position does not give holiness of character. Do you get that? Position does not give holiness of character. And I've run into pastors that are like that too. Once they get that the theological mindset that they're all that in a bag of chips, or they got alphabet soup after their names. And what I mean by that, like the PhD, or the DOV, you know, Doctor of Divinity thing, you know, DOD or whatever. They all think that because they got all these awards on their wall, they are now holy. And if I had echo, I'd put an echo in right now. But it's just, no. Position does not give holiness of character. She says, it is by honoring God and obeying his commands that a man is made truly great. The God whom we serve is no respecter of persons. He who gave to Solomon the spirit of a wise discernment is willing to impart the same blessing to his children today. If any of you lack wisdom, his word declares, let him ask of God the gift that giveth to all, there's a typo, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. James chapter 1, verse 5. When a burden bearer desires wisdom more than he desires wealth, power or fame, he will not be disappointed. Such a one will learn from the great teacher not only what to do, but how to do it in a way that will meet with divine approval. And I got to tell you, that's something that gives you some flat knees for praying there, because that's something we got to do. Pray, pray, pray in regards to that. Pray for the character of Christ. Pray to get rid of all this, chip away at the dross that's already on us. And that's one of the reasons for the trials and the tribulations that we go through. We need to go through these situations to realize how we need him and we need his guidance. All right. Continuing. So long as he remains consecrated, the man whom God has endowed with discernment and ability will not manifest an eagerness for high position, neither will he seek to rule or control. Of necessity, men must bear responsibilities, but instead of striving for the supremacy, he who is a true leader will pray for an understanding heart to discern between good and evil. Boy, I tell you, this is really a blessing to be reading this. I love hearing it. It's just like fresh air. All right, continuing. The path of men who are placed as leaders is not an easy one, but they are to see in every difficulty a call to prayer. Never are they to fail of consulting the great source of all wisdom. And notice that's a capital S in the word source for those of you listening on the radio. Strengthened and enlightened by the master worker, they will be enabled to stand firm against unholy influences and to discern right from wrong, good from evil. They will approve that which God approves and will strive earnestly against the introduction of wrong principles into his cause. The wisdom that Solomon desired above riches, honor, or long life, God gave him. His petition for a quick mind, a large heart, and a tender spirit was granted. God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the East Country and all the wisdom of Egypt, for he was wiser than all men, and his fame was in all nations round about. It says in 1 Kings chapter 4, verses 29 to 31. And all Israel feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment. 1 Kings 3:28. The hearts of the people were turned toward Solomon as they had been toward David, and they obeyed him in all things. Solomon was strengthened in his kingdom, and the Lord his God was with him, and magnified him exceedingly. 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 1. For many years, Solomon's life was marked with devotion to God, with uprightness and firm principle, and with strict obedience to God's commands. He directed in every important enterprise and managed wisely the business matters connected with the kingdom. His wealth and wisdom, the magnificent buildings and public works that he constructed during the early years of his reign, the energy, piety, justice, and magnanimity that he revealed in word and deed, won the loyalty of his subjects and the admiration and homage of the rulers of many lands. The name of Jehovah was greatly honored during the first part of Solomon's reign. The wisdom and righteousness revealed by the king bore witness to all nations of the excellency of the attributes of the God whom he served. For a time, Israel was as the light of the world, showing forth the greatness of Jehovah, not in the surpassing wisdom, the fabulous riches, the far-reaching power and fame that were his, lay the real glory of Solomon's early reign, but in the honor that he brought to the name of the God of Israel through a wise use of the gifts of heaven. As the years went by and Solomon's fame increased, he sought to honor God by adding to his mental and spiritual strength and by continuing to impart to others the blessings he received. None understood better than he that it was through none understood better than he that it was through the favor of Jehovah that he had come into possession of power and wisdom and understanding, and that these gifts were bestowed that he might give to the world a knowledge of the King of Kings. Solomon took an especial interest in natural history, but his researchers were not confined to any one branch of learning. Through a diligent study of all created things, both animate and inanimate, he gained a clear conception of the Creator in the forces of nature, in the mineral, in the animal world, and in every tree and shrub and flower. He saw a revelation of God's wisdom, and as he sought to learn more and more, his knowledge of God and his love for him constantly increased. That's another reason when I do the midday prayer, I like to go out into God's creation, because the knowledge of God is pumped into your brain so intensely when you see his creation, what he has done, when you see the wisdom in the butterfly's wings, or the way the butterfly rams its proboscis right into the top of that big old bulbaceous purple flower. I don't even know what they are. It's on the end of those sticker bushes that get like 8 feet tall. I didn't see any hummingbirds this. Well, no, I saw one hummingbird this year as I was looking out of the kitchen window. But last year I was walking around back there, and one of them just would stop right in front of me, right at eye height, and just stop there in midair looking at me, like, "What are you?" You know, going, and he's sitting there going, you know, really loud. It's like a giant bee. And I was just like, thank you, Jesus. Because I mean, there was a kind of a dim-colored little gray guy. It didn't have any fancy colors like you usually see with the hummingbirds, but it was enough to make me go, praise the Lord. Thank you for letting me see that. Because, I mean, he just stopped right there in front of me, just like floating there right in front of my face. And he did it a couple times. And one time I was laying out in the backyard, too, just laying there. It was a beautiful day. I was on a hammock. And twice he came up and says, "What are you doing? What are you? Why are you so long and huge, and I'm so tiny? And how come you're on the ground? I'm floating, and you're not, you know?" I'm trying to think of what he's thinking, but you got to realize that it's a hummingbird. He's got the brain about the size of my thumbnail or fingernail, like pinky. They're so beautiful, though. You ever see a hummingbird's nest? It's about the size of half the size of a golf ball. You know, you just cut a golf ball in half and put it in a little bush. It's the size of a golf ball, but you got to cut it in half, of course, because it's only half as round. It's really pretty. We found one once, and the rags are like little jelly beans. Anyway, continuing. Solomon's divinely inspired wisdom found expression in songs of praise and in many proverbs. He spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. And he spake of trees, from the cedar tree that is in Lebanon, even unto the hyssop, and springeth out of the wall. He spake also of beasts, and of fowl, and of creeping things, and of fishes. 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 32 to 33. Because I'm sure he saw the beauty in these things just like we do. I just saw something the other day. Somebody sent me an email the other day. I don't remember who it is. I showed it to Fran. And she was in awe of it, too. So it's a picture of a butterfly. There's like 10 pictures, maybe 8 pictures of this butterfly. It has transparent wings. Just on the top parts of the wings are some color, but all the veins and stuff, there's some color. But all the big areas are clear. Now, I thought I saw everything, you know? It's just, and I was just reading an article today on MSNBC about they found hundreds of unidentified life forms in the ocean. You know, they got these deep bells that they're doing now. They're really going deep now, and they're finding, and in some of the pictures, these things are really, they look like aliens, but they're beautiful. Something you've never seen before. Our God is amazing. And just looking on the inside of a human body, that too is enough to knock you on your back. I mean, we are definitely fearfully and wonderfully made. Hold on, I'm going to get some water. Hold on. Even water. H2O. Yeah, go figure. How does he do that? So anyway, continuing. In the Proverbs of Solomon are outlined principles of holy living and high endeavor, principles that are heaven-born and that lead to godliness, principles that should govern every act of life. It was the wide dissemination of these principles and the recognition of God as the one to whom all praise and honor belong that made Solomon's early reign a time of moral uplift as well as of material prosperity. And this is one of the reasons I believe Solomon said all is vanity. You think about it. because we didn't do anything. He did it all. Our Heavenly Father has done it all. So, continuing. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, he wrote, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof of that of fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, speaking of wisdom, of course, she. And all things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is every one that retaineth her. Proverbs 3, verses 13 to 18. And I can understand how he would give it a feminine gender to it because of the beauty and the way the wisdom caresses the soul when it comes from our Heavenly Father. And in the way you see it in a godly woman. Because I have learned some things from my wife that just really shocked my socks off. And how she can do certain things that I just can't handle. You know, because guys are guys, you know? Especially when it came to anger. For so many years, I could not figure out how can she hold her peace like that when I want to walk through a wall. And when I say walk through a wall, I start swinging in one room and end up in the next. But she'll sit there, you know, I don't even see the steamer go up, the thermometer, nothing, you know, not even the turkey baster doesn't pop. Nothing happens. You know, it's just, she walks away. Okay. I says, man, you could take my pulse from the rug, but, and she's just how she does it. And you learn from being around people like that. Lessons learned. Anyway, continuing. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding. Proverbs 4, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Psalm 111, verse 10. Yeah, the respect, the reverence, the awe, the love of the Lord, the fear, to understand who he is for who he is. Yeah, that's like, oh, wow, that does make sense. Like that song you hear in the 50s. Who wrote the book of love? Well, duh. God is love, it says in the scriptures. Continuing. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogancy, and the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate. Proverbs 8:13. And she finishes it off by saying, oh, that, and she's quoting out of Proverbs again, well, in a minute. Oh, that in the latter years, Solomon had heeded these wonderful words of wisdom. Latter years, like when he got older, like we were talking about earlier, because Solomon started off really good. He hit the ground running. But she goes on to say that, oh, that he who had declared the lips of thy wise dispersed knowledge, in Proverbs 15:17, and who had himself taught the kings of the earth to render to the king of kings the praise they desired to give to an earthly ruler, had never with a froward mouth in pride and arrogancy taken to himself the glory due to God alone. In other words, she started that by saying that, oh, in the later years, or latter years of Solomon, if he would have just continued on the way he did when he started out. But still, there was a large blessing to behold in watching his early years and what he had shared with us in the scriptures. And the man did bless many with an understanding of who this Father is that we adore and worship and trust and love and can't, you know, want to make smile, you know. Can you imagine? Just thinking of that. Just thinking of that alone. Making him smile. I mean, just sit down for a second and think about that. You're not just making mom and pop smile or your next door neighbor smile. You're making the Creator smile. Now, what would make that Creator smile? When you do his will. Perfectly. And of course, through, because Christ, our righteousness is not, our righteousness is nothing but filthy rags. We can't do it, and we can't do it without him. It is through Christ that we can do all things. It is Christ who strengthens us, as it says in the Word. And making him smile is like the most amazing thing any human, that's the meaning of life, as far as I'm concerned, to glorify him, which would make him smile. Because when you make him glorified, others find out about him. And that's our job.